Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the fact that you are the source of our joy, O God. You know, joy is something that, you know, we just cannot, you know, produce on our own. But through your Son, it has become a definite possibility for us, Father. So, Father, as we study your word today, that you will truly anoint every word that will be spoken here today, and that you will be the one who's teaching us and touching us and giving us joy. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today is the third Sunday of Advent, and the third candle represents joy that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, there are many things that, you know, I pray for every day, but I have to say that peace and joy are two things that I pray for constantly, because it is so easy for me to, I mean, at least for me, to lose my sense of peace and sense of joy as we go through life. But today, you know, I would like to focus on the topic of joy. You know, for us Christians, presence or absence of joy always indicates how we are doing underneath the surface. And I don't mean your sense of humor or, you know, how loud your laugh is in front of others, because, I mean, there are many well-known, you know, comedians and comic actors, you know, who are not so funny or happy in their personal and private lives. I mean, right off the top of my head, I could think of at least half dozen, you know, comic actors, you know, who suffer from depression, substance addictions, and even suicide attempts. So our display of joy and laughter doesn't necessarily mean that one truly has joy, because, you know, it has to rise from something much deeper than what eyes could see. I mean, even during this holiday season, I mean, it's a common knowledge that although there are a lot of festivities that's happening around us, it is a time when many people feel alone and depressed. And what I want to really emphasize, you know, this morning is that, you know, we are called to claim peace as our own, because God commands in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, to rejoice always. You know, he calls us to rejoice always. And I believe that joy is one of the main things that Jesus Christ came approximately 2,000 years ago to restore in our lives, that we may be joyful. But there is this, you know, fallacy out there among Christians that our Christian walk should always be characterized by self-suppression and, you know, suffering and pain. But this is because we misunderstand what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, where he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up his cross, and follow me." See, some take this to mean that we are to deny and disregard our personhood. But what Jesus is talking about in that verse is putting death to our sinful nature, like our pride, you know, selfishness, stubbornness, you know, indifference, hypocrisy, and so forth, but not our personhood as a children of God. You know, the early church father, Irenaeus, you know, he said, quote, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." And also in, you know, Westminster Catechism, the very first thing that he teaches is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, it is when we are joyful and it is when we are enjoying the gifts that God has bestowed upon our lives that our Father in heaven is truly glorified. You know, therefore, if joy is, you know, absent in our lives, or if joy is fleeting from our lives, you know, also in our service to God and even in our relationships, then something is not right. And we need to find out why, so that we can restore joy that's rightfully ours as people created in God's image, you see. See, joy has to be. When Bible speaks of joy, it doesn't mean that we need to be laughing or have a smile all the time. I mean, that would be weird, right, if we are like that. So on one hand, you have Christians who believe that, you know, you have to be suffering all the time and who are opposed to, you know, having fun. But on the other hand, you know, you also have Christians who will plaster on a smile at all times, you know, because he believes that a Christian shouldn't have a discouraging or a bad day, and it somehow reflects something about his faith, you know, if you're having a bad day. See, none of these two extremes are, you know, realistic or biblical. You know, all we have to do is to, you know, go through the book of Psalm to know that God's people go through a wide range of emotions, you know, even dark ones, because we're created to be emotional beings. You know, when the Bible talks about joy, it is really talking about peace that is rejoicing. You know, think about that. Peace that is rejoicing, or my own definition, peace, you know, that is, you know, peace being happy. You know, peace that is being happy. See, joy is a feeling of conviction that comes from knowing that you are accepted, loved, and taken care of. I mean, we often detect joy in, you know, health, emotionally healthy children. They're just happy, as we could see. And although they cannot articulate why, see, their joy naturally comes from the fact that they don't have to worry about anything, right? Because they know that their parents or someone else will take care of them. So this oversight is assumed. And this is what gives them the confidence to face life with joy and excitement, right? And peace rather than fear, knowing that someone covers them, you know, knowing that they don't have to worry about anything. And of course, when a child is not certain of this parental or adult, you know, oversight, then his or her life will be characterized by insecurities and uncertainties. You know, therefore, the very first, the most important message that God brings to fallen humanity is that for God so loved the world, right? That is the most important and the most, the first message that he gives to us, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I mean, it is a message that brings us peace because it tells us that all of us, not even excluding one person, that all of us are loved beings. And it will inevitably lead to joy because it promises us of life through Jesus Christ. So all the important things are taken care of, right? And I'm sure many of us can remember the time when we first became a believer and how that moment was filled with joy. You know, do you remember how grateful you were, how exciting that time was? Well, joy is what God desires for all of us. So we need to have joy. We must have joy. You know, God promises in verse 3, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wasteland like the garden of the Lord, and joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. I mean, isn't that, you know, great? Isn't that amazing, you know? But in order for joy to be, you know, our minds have to come to rest on a few important truths, and I would like to talk about that this morning. You know, verse 1 begins by saying, listen to me, all you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Listen to me, he said. So the question isn't whether God will speak to us or not, because he always communicates to us, you know, through his word, through our circumstances, through people, you know, definitely in our prayers, but also through Holy Spirit who indwells us. But the real question is whether we will listen or not, you know. It's not that God isn't speaking to us. He's always speaking to us, but are we listening is the question. So God begins by saying, listen to me. And of course, you know, I don't think I need to explain why listening is foundational in any relationship, so I don't need to do that. But let me share what God says about listening. You know, if we turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it explains that faith comes from hearing the message. Faith comes from hearing the message because it is by hearing that something is stirred in our hearts and our minds are renewed and belief is formed in our minds. In other words, without listening, we remain the same. Well, the first thing that God says to Israelites and to us is, look to the rock from which you were cut and to quarry from which you were hewn. See, God is telling the Israelites to go back to their beginning, right? Remember where they were before God brought them out. You know, one phrase that God used, you know, throughout Old Testament, you know, time and time again, as he spoke to his people who were always complaining and grumbling all the time, is how he has brought them up out of Egypt, that I have brought you up out of Egypt. And the rationale for that was to remind the Israelites, you know, how God has rescued them from 430 years of Egyptian bondage. And to let them know that anything is better than their former lives as slaves. And any sane person will agree that there is nothing worse than loss of freedom and human rights. But throughout human history, we have the oppressors and the oppressed. I mean, we see this in world wars. We see this in slavery, genocides, civil rights movements, and in caste system, and et cetera. And this is prevalent throughout all times and all cultures. But to have one's freedom and human rights taken away and violated is pure evil. But Jesus opens our eyes to even greater evil in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, where he warns, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And this was what Jesus was after to uproot, when he was born into the world, approximately 2,000 years ago. He wanted to uproot that evil. See, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, tells us about the outcome of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and why we can rejoice no matter what happens in life and no matter what we face. Romans 6, 14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Right? And the Amplified Bible renders the same verse this way. It says, "For sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you, since now you are not under law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy." I mean, do we see how mind-blowing that is and how amazing, how indescribable this is, that we are set free from sin that enslaves us, but also sin that hurts those around us? See, all the oppressions and exploitations that I mentioned earlier are merely symptoms of our sinful nature. And it is from this condition that Christ has released us from, so that we can experience joy that comes from loving our God and loving our fellow men. See, sin is so devious that not only it causes us to be oppressed and enslaved, it also subtly causes us to be people who oppress and hurt others as well. I mean, it is something that we usually don't think about, that it's something that never really dawned on us, because we only see ourselves as the victim, right? But the truth is, we hurt others too, After all, the Nazis were all Lutheran Christians, and the Crusades and Inquisition and slavery were all advocated by the church. The missionary from Dominican Republic who, visited us, last weekend, who also does work in Haiti, he shared about slavery in Haiti when he was here, during the French colonial period. See, back then, the production of sugar was one of the most lucrative, businesses. But no one wanted to work under such extreme heat in Haiti. So the French who occupied that land, brought slaves from Africa to work in the sugarcane field. And it was a hard work. But to make sure that no compassion can be shown to these slaves, the church declared that African slaves didn't have souls, So they don't need to be treated like humans, You could just work them to death, and there shouldn't be any guilt because they have no souls, I mean, how evil that is, right? Although being set free from bondage is a reason to rejoice, and we need to rejoice in that. But, being released from the pattern of hurting others, that is a greater reason for us to celebrate, I mean, there are many things that we need to pray for every day, right? But one prayer that has to be is for us to be a blessing to others and not a curse, I mean, because, personally, I've hurt enough people in the past to last me a lifetime. And I know that, I am forgiven, but still there are times that it just grieves me, as I think about my past, But because of Jesus Christ working in me, I am no longer how I used to be, right? And there is hope that I could be a blessing, And see, that's a gift that we need to rejoice in, See, we have to really look beyond, what we've been thinking about, and really see what God has delivered to us by entering this world, I mean, how amazing Christ is. But although we are a new creation in Christ, still discouragement can set in because sanctification process is quite messy, you know, and we are not always where we need to be or want to be. See, to this, Isaiah points to Abraham in our passage. You know, verse 2 says, "Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. You know, when I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many." The reason why God is pointing to Abraham can be found in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 21. It says, you know, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. See, what Paul is explaining here about Abraham is that instead of fixating on his circumstances and being enslaved by them, see, Abraham chose to cling to God's promises, you know, that is his word, and that's what helped him not to weaken in his faith and weaken in his life. And here lies a very crucial truth in obtaining joy in our hearts. It is the fact that our joy is not circumstantial, although we often believe that it is, right? We often believe that the reason why we don't have joy is because of my situation, you know, these oppression or these, you know, inconveniences. But that is not the case. See, that is why, we do a lot of things that we do. You know, for instance, our culture always connects the absence of joy to not having or missing something in our lives. You know, therefore, people in our culture are always pursuing to possess or take hold of, you know, more things, know certain people, or put themselves in more ideal circumstances, believing that that will bring them joy, you know. And this is also why our culture cannot sit still, and it has to be stimulated somehow constantly, because you feel like you're missing out on something, right? But what they are pursuing isn't joy, you see. It is pleasure, you know. It's not joy, but pleasure. Pleasure of having what others have or don't have. It's a pleasure that comes from being with the right people and the pleasure of being in favorable circumstances. But one thing about, you know, pleasure is that pleasure is always dependent on things that we can control, you see, right? See, pleasure we have control of, you know. See, this is what people do, you know, they pursue things that bring them pleasure, but like everything else in this world, worldly pleasure does not last. It's temporary, and you will always end up in a place where emptiness echoes in our hearts. See, Abraham could have easily allowed himself to sink into depression, knowing that there's no one to continue his family line. But he doesn't do that. And he could have also easily done what others would do in his situation and get a new wife or two or three, right? That's what the people did back then, right? See, no one in that culture would have said anything. In fact, you know, they would have praised Abraham for not letting his, you know, ancestral lineage die. And I'm sure that would have brought much pleasure to Abraham's heart, but that is not what he does, you know. See, even though his situation didn't look good, he stands by his wife Sarah. And I know that he did have an union with, you know, Hagar, you know, Sarah's maidservant. But as I said earlier, you know, our walk with God do become quite messy, you know, because, you know, we're sinful, right? Because of our foolishness, because of our nature. But despite his mistakes, you know, he stands by Sarah, but more importantly, he clings to, you know, God's promises, you know, rather than his impossible circumstances, you know. And I don't know what kind of circumstances that we're in, but I'm here to say that they do not limit our joy, you know. Only the attitude that we have toward our circumstances that will affect our joy. But that's not what Abraham does, right? You know, and as you know, the rest is history. You know, God fulfills his promise by giving Abraham and Sarah a son whom he named Isaac, you know, which means laughter, right? Joy, right? To let him know that your joy is in me, right? I mean, it is never what we have or don't have or what kind of circumstances we are in, because joy comes only from the Lord. And that is the last and ultimate truth, that joy is in the Lord. Verse 3 says, He will make her, desert like Eden, her wasteland like the garden of the Lord, and joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. I know that as Christians, we'll be walking through dark times in our lives, especially during holidays. And I don't mean darkness in the sense of sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But darkness as in uncertainty of our future, maybe the discouragement that we're facing in our life, or it may be that, you are just lonely. See, in other words, we go through times when we are in need of joy. This was exactly how it was for the first century Jews. They were under the oppression of the Roman government. They didn't get much relief from their spiritual leaders either. In fact, they placed more burden by placing the burden of the law on their shoulders. And this is why God brought us the good news, through Jesus Christ, so that we can indeed rejoice no matter what's happening around us. When God gave Philippian church the command, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. It's really helpful to know that, Paul wrote that letter from prison, right? And the recipient of the letter, the Philippian church, they weren't all that better off either, because, unlike other churches that Paul wrote to, see, they didn't have a lot. It was a small, poor congregation. But nevertheless, according to Paul, they enjoyed a special relationship with him, and Paul calls them my joy. Not only did they enjoy this joy that comes from the Lord, they themselves were being the source of joy to others. Somehow this small church with limited resources was enjoying and sharing what the rest of the world was searching for. And the answer lies in what Paul says in Philippians 4:13, which, by the way, is misquoted, quite often. That verse says, I can do everything through him gives me strength, right? See, what Paul means is he has found the secret to being content and joyful in all situations. Not that he could do everything by his power, right? But he's talking about being content and finding joy in every situation. See, he has experienced excruciating poverty, abundant wealth, and everything in between. But his joy was never affected because his joy was in the Lord. Nothing could touch it. And isn't that what we desire? That's what I want, Doesn't matter what's happening around me or in me. I want to have this joy that's untouchable, That shows people that indeed what I have is better than what the world could offer, We don't need words for that, Because people could see. See, joy is this quiet but confident assurance of God's love, presence, and work in our lives, and nothing we add or take away could change that. And I'm sure many of us have started Christmas shopping for our loved ones, but I want to challenge you to pray about it, okay? So this year, before you buy anything, let's pray about this. And get gifts that will celebrate the important relationships in our lives rather than just material things that bring momentary happiness to our loved ones' hearts. And of course, that's not a bad thing, but why not get something even better, See, obtaining gifts that celebrate our relationship with Christ and relationship with our loved ones will be more challenging, I know, and it will require more thoughts. And as I kind of mentioned earlier, prayer even, But I promise two things that, first, our loved ones will receive the gift of joy when we go through that process, and that they will really treasure the gift in their hearts for a long time. I truly believe that. When they know that this gift has been prayed for and that it has been set aside for me because this person loves me, it's going to affect their inside and it will stay with them for a long time. And, of course, the second promise is that you'll be much cheaper, too, when you go that way. See, we will be joyful at all levels. See, in this season, joy has to be found in the one who gave us himself as a gift. And we must celebrate that. We must celebrate that as a church. We must celebrate that with our families. And we truly have to celebrate that in our hearts. So why don't we bow our heads? And let's spend a few minutes in prayer, you know. Because, you know, joy is something that we just cannot, you know, produce on our own. That it comes from the Lord. And I know that a lot of us are going through a lot of different things. I know that, you know, some of our parents have terminal illnesses, right? Maybe you're, you know, struggling through something financial, relational, you know, and they could prevent us from having this joy. But let's turn to God, who is the source of our joy. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what we need, you know, let's ask God to help us rejoice in Him, you know. You know, let's pray for a few minutes, okay?